Good evening, everyone. It's truly great to see such a beautiful crowd here tonight, especially knowing that we've heard rumblings of a storm, and yet that was not enough to keep us away from giving our God our very best and to be able to fellowship with one another, as the commandment tells us to stir each other up in love and good works. Our visitors, we thank you for joining us tonight. We hope and pray that you'll stay a few minutes afterwards so we can get to know one another. And if you have any questions about what we will be studying tonight, please don't go home with them. Please ask your questions so that we can try to answer your questions with the Word of God in our hand. In the winter of AD 57 or 58, the Apostle Paul found himself at Corinth. We read there in Acts chapter 18 and 4 that from Ephesus, before he went to Ephesus, he was there where he himself tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that he had arrived with much trembling. One of the reasons was because the way he arrived to Corinth, well, it was persecution after persecution after persecution. Disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. But when he arrived there to Corinth, we see that many, many great things happened. One of them being that he was able to establish a very mighty and powerful congregation. So much so that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul shows us that they had pretty much every gift that the Holy Spirit could give. But during this time, while he waited there in Corinth during the winter, we know that the Apostle Paul was on his third missionary trip. He was gathering the collection for the saints. A man or a prophet by the name of Agabus had foreseen, God through his Holy Spirit had shown him, that there was going to be a famine there in Jerusalem. That there was going to be a great famine, and thus Paul immediately gets to work and contacting all of these congregations that he knew, the church in Corinth being one of them, and collecting the offering for the saints. While he was doing this, we received from Paul what some have called perhaps the purest form of the gospel that we can read. And this is in reference to the letter written to the Romans. This letter, brethren, was written from Corinth in that winter, during this period that Paul was picking this up. And we know and we understand that the message of the Roman letter is to show the justification of God through the obedient faith. We see that Paul makes it an emphasis to show us why an obedient faith leads to receiving justification in God. Chapter after chapter, God, through his servant Paul, shows us that without an obedient faith, this is quite impossible. In chapter 3, he comes to reach to the conclusion that no matter whether Jew or Gentile, we were all outside of God because of our sin. But then we get to chapter 5, chapter 6, 7, and 8, and we see how no matter Jew or Gentile, the same process of salvation was given to them. And for the first 11 chapters of this epistle, we see a doctrinal lesson after a doctrinal lesson after a doctrinal lesson. But on the back half, from chapter 12 to chapter 16, we see the application. We see how in each chapter we are told how we are to practice this obedient faith. How we are to live faithfully until we die. How this obedient faith ties into the laws of the land. And so on and so forth. But what's beautiful about this letter is that the 16th chapter, almost always, people like to call it the salutations and the final commandments given by Paul. But they're missing exactly the point. You see, the letter of Romans starts by showing us who we were without God in chapter 1, 2, and 3. It shows us how we get to God through chapters 4 through 8, through 9 through 11, what the process does for us, and then from 12 to 15, how we can show and manifest ourselves as citizens of this kingdom. What people don't realize is that when we read chapter 16, the 16th chapter of the Roman letter is showing us the kingdom itself. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Notice how here we can prove and we can show that Christianity and unity does work and will work. And it shows what the product of practicing this obedient faith, of abiding in this obedient faith, and growing in this obedient faith will come to give and provide. And we begin at verse 1. I commend you to you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apollos, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphenia and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. But here's the passage that we do know, right? Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Many times we hear the question, well, how do we know who's the true church? How can we see, or how can we tell who is the true church? And here in chapter 16, we are seen and we are given the body of Christ in a very great detail. Take for example that when you read this chapter, and if you read actively, you will see that Paul mentions minimum of 6 different congregations. He kept in contact with 6 or more congregations. We see that he mentions the church in Cenchrea. He mentions the church of Achaia. He mentions the church in Rome that was in Priscilla and Aquila's house. He mentions 2 other congregations that were there in Rome. And then when we go to chapter 23, he mentions the church that he was residing in there at Corinth. But the reason I say 6 or more is because notice how in verse 4, he speaks about all the churches of the Gentiles. So what we see, brethren, is a bond that was shared between the congregations. And I remind you that this was a period before there were cell phones. This was a period before there was even the mail that we know today as snail mail. This was a period when there were no motorized vehicles, when the quickest way to travel was by sea. And yet Paul amazingly kept in contact with every single one of these congregations. Notice the intimate bond that was found between the church during this when this letter was written. Notice how tightly they kept in contact with one another. Did you notice how many different names Paul mentions? Names of people that were in different congregations. For example, Priscilla and Aquila were not in the same congregation of Amplius. We see that in just verse 14 and 15, we see the list of Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermias, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them were in a separate congregation from Philologus and Julia, Nereus, and her sister Olympus. But they're all mentioned in the same letter sent to Rome, which shows that they knew of one another. You see, if you paid attention to the verses that were read, you're going to see that in there we have two categories. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, we see the fellowship of saints. We see how the Holy Spirit took Paul and took Silas, set them apart so that they worked together. And we see how it is that the Bible teaches us that John, referring to John Mark, was someone whom they had as an assistant. But they were working together. When we read about this, we think about Psalm 119:63, which I invite you to go back to read. And this is what we are seeing being practiced there in Romans chapter 16. Psalm 119 verse 63 says, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Paul indeed was a companion of all those who feared God. He kept himself in communion and in fellowship with all those who kept the precepts of the Lord. Pay attention to the pronouns and, to the adjectives that Paul uses. If there is one sign of the church that belongs to the Lord, is that it is always active. They are always working. Notice that every single name that Paul mentions, he uses the word laborer, he uses the word companion, he uses the word fellow prisoner, and he uses the word beloved. The reason they were beloved to him was of the value of the service that they presented to him. In fact, chapter 16, verse 1 and 2 begins by speaking about Phoebe, a servant who was the one carrying this letter, most likely to the church in Rome. She didn't just arrive because she wanted to go visit Rome. She was there working on behalf of the Apostle Paul. But that wasn't all that Phoebe was known for. Notice what Paul asks the Romans. Receive her, because she has done the same. She has been a woman who has been hospitable, a woman who has cared for many ministers that in today we would call them strangers. But they worked. They were active. Every one of these congregations found themselves working in the service of the Lord. Every one of these servants that Paul met, every one of these servants that Paul spoke to, he met them working side by side with them. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Notice that this, brethren, should always be so. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Romans chapter 16, we see where this was actually the prayer that was being had. We see where there were laborers who were starting to multiply, who were working in one and working with each other, no matter that they were from different cities, and no matter that perhaps they could not fellowship as easily as we can today. But they stayed in contact with one another. They kept each other informed. But the second half of the verses that you read, you see, were more of a warning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, we see that the Apostle Paul gives the instruction to the Corinthians after speaking about the sin that they had been tolerant of. And the reason he says this is so that the man who had his father's wife would not be signaled out as if he were the only one, but rather saying, Paul, that the same application that is going to be done with him should also be done with all those who are in the same condition, no matter the sin that they are committing. And notice that Paul verifies and he clarifies, I'm not saying that with the idolaters who are not members of the body. Because if that were the case, then we would have to get out of this world. And it isn't going to happen. Paul, alluding to the prayer of our Lord when he prays to his Father, I do not ask that you take them out of this world. But he says, but anyone who calls himself a brother, anyone who claims to be a Christian, anyone who wants you to believe that he is a Christian, but is an idolater, covetous, fornicator, etc., etc. These, says the Apostle Paul, do not even dine with them. Notice what Paul tells this list of very strong bonds and friends that he had. Go back to Romans chapter 16. You see, we see that the church labored together. We see that the church kept in communication with each other. But here's the key as to why that communication and the companionship, the fellowship, is so important. Notice verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Notice verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Your godliness has been known. Your faithfulness there in Rome is known. It's something that we've heard about. Your obedience has become famous. But this also makes you a target, says Paul. This also makes you delicious to the roaring lion. It makes you a target for those wolves who are going to want to tear you apart. So what does Paul do in the spirit of companionship and fellowship? Be careful with these people. Note who they are. Mark them, says Paul. But don't keep that information to yourself. Communicate it to everyone else. Sound the alarm. Let everyone else know and warn them that there are these men who are deceivers, who are smooth talkers, that are only seeking to destroy the unity that God has forged through His Spirit. This is why, brethren, it is important for us to stay in communion with sister congregations who are sound, who are faithful, who are of the same mind that is the mind of Christ. Because we are to stir one another up by supporting each other. We are to bond with one another because we are all members of the same body. But we too, as we are reading here, are to protect each other. We are to communicate with one another and warn each other when they are those who are trying to subtly enter into our fellowships so that they can be spots upon our love feasts. It is important that we learn from this example given to us from the church here at Rome, as Paul is teaching it in Romans 16. Because when we keep our faith obedient and when we remain in that obedience, is chapter 16 the result of the consequence of doing that. It's the beautiful harvest that is going to come up from that. Because we are all going to have the same mind. And we are all going to help each other get to that one same goal. No matter if we are from different congregations, because we are all still the body of Christ. Yes, it is important for us here locally to fellowship with one another. And yes, we should know each other intimately, but we must not keep it limited to this congregation. That is to be selfish, and that is not to be Christian-like. Observe that in Luke chapter 10, our Lord had these disciples with Him. But what did He do? He sent them out and shared them with the rest of the world. He did not keep them all to Himself. The same thing happened in the book of Acts. If you ever wonder why God allowed the church to be persecuted, well, it was for the same reason. Because they wanted to stay there in Jerusalem. They had the same mentality that often I've heard, where people say, well, I like this congregation because it's small, and I like a small church. And I want to be in a small church because it is intimate. Well, no, the church is not small because this is not the only church. This is only a small fraction of what is the body of Christ, which is universal. And the beauty that we have, the blessing that we can enjoy, one of the many gifts given to us by God, is that we are truly owners of the entire world. Because anywhere we go that we find a faithful, sound church of Christ, we can call them family. And if we are sound, faithful Christians, they can call us family. But if you never had a chance to savor this, then why haven't you? You know, I often get told, how do you know so many people? How does it seem like almost everyone knows you? You know so many people. I've said this quite a few times already these past couple of weeks, but recently I was told I can be addicting. I don't know how to react to that. But I'm going to take it from a positive way. Kids say no to drugs, but still, right? But what I don't realize is that the reason I can fellowship with so many of the brethren and spend hours speaking about the Bible is because we are of one mind. No matter that we are in different cities, no matter that we are of different eras, different ages, and so on and so forth. Because the Bible is what makes us of one mind. This is why I'm always encouraging us, brethren, when we announce those events like gospel meetings, lectureships, youth fellowships, this is why I'm always encouraging us, let's go. And notice that I never say, let's go so that we can support them. No. Let's go so that we can be encouraged by them. So that we can rejoice with them. So that we can all make each other stronger. Go to Romans chapter 1. It's beautiful how Paul always manages to do this full circle, right? He always manages in all of his epistles and in his chapters, if you pay attention, not always, but often, Paul begins and ends in a full circle. He begins his thought, he stretches it out, and then he comes back to it and closes the full circle. In chapter 1, notice what Paul says in regards to this congregation. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. He didn't know them, but he heard of them. He knew of them. And because he had heard of their faith, he had heard of their obedience, he had a longing to go and meet them. Notice verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I love Paul's example. I pray that I can at least be even a small decimal of who Paul was. The humility of this man. Notice, he didn't want to go so that they could have the privilege of saying, Paul visited us. He didn't want to go just because he was an apostle to the Gentiles and he could impart gifts only. He didn't want to go because it was something that he needed to do to verify if indeed what he had heard was true. Notice what he says in verse 12. So that I may be encouraged together with you. You know what chapter 16 of Romans teaches me? The blessing of a mutual faith, a mutual love for one another. Paul knew every single one of those people that he mentioned personally. With some, he was imprisoned. With others, he worked in physical labor. And with others, one of them, he says that his mother was like his own. And yet Paul never forgot these people. He never lost contact with them. But they never forgot him either. They never lost contact with him either. It was reciprocal, wasn't it? And here Paul is saying, and there's still more brethren whose names I want to add to that list of brothers that I love and care for. He longed for the fellowship. He longed for this opportunity. He longed to be encouraged by them, even though he was an apostle. How beautiful that Paul was already elevating these brethren further more than their potential by telling them, you already have shown great testimony with your actions, but I know that I can help you by helping me do more for each other. The love, the respect was mutual. It was not lopsided. It was a give and take relationship. You know, sometimes, brethren, we forget that there are relationships that can be toxic. And those relationships are the ones where you give it all and receive nothing in return. These are the ones that Paul referred to there in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. Notice that all those sinners that he says, all those who call themselves brethren, he says, they feed their own bellies. They're only in fellowship with you because they want something from you. They don't really want to be with you. They're not really your brothers. They're not really your sisters. They're doing it out of convenience. But those who love you, they won't wait for you to come to them. If they miss you and long for you, they'll also come to you. Brethren, we were blessed with 6 different congregations this past Saturday here with their young people. Of those 6, 2 of them were outside of the city. The rest were local. Faithful, sound, who like us care and believe in the importance of the youth in preparing the future to be strong and sound in the faith. I submit to us tonight, let us fellowship with them. Let us forge the same bond that is found there in Romans 16. Let us continue to work side by side so that as the apostles did in the book of Acts, we too can hear it said that the Church of Christ has turned San Antonio upside down with the gospel. It can be done. We just have to be willing to come into fellowship with those of the same mind. I want to end tonight, my friend, by reading something to you. Let's go back to Romans 16. Remember how I told you that Paul always closes the full circle? Notice verses 25 and forward. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Paul shows us in chapter 16 what the church or the kingdom of heaven looks like. Verse 17 through 20, how this church and kingdom should protect itself from the threats. But then verse 25 and 26, my friend, is an invitation. It is an invitation for you to join this kingdom. For you to have access to the citizenship of this kingdom. It is God calling to you and saying that he wants to be in fellowship with you. And that we as his church also want to be in fellowship with you. But there has to be an obedient faith. The only way, as you just read here, that will take place is when you obey the gospel. That means that when you, after having confessed with your lips that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, saying that isn't enough. You have to now prove that to be true through your obedience. You then have to walk into the waters, be submerged fully in the watery grave, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is to say, with their authority and with their approval, where the blood of Christ will sanctify you, where the grace of God will be given to you, and where the Holy Spirit will seal you, making you officially a citizen of this kingdom. But you have to make sure that your citizenship doesn't get revoked. Because when you rise to that newness of life, you then, like us, have to be faithful until death. Don't you want to be in fellowship with God and His saints? You know what's the beauty of it, brethren? That we will not only fellowship here on earth, but this fellowship will continue in heaven for all of eternity if and only if we all die faithfully. If you, my friend, are ready to give your life over to God, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.